Identity applied. And it is the scripture passage we're looking at is Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 30. Acts chapter 11, verse 27 to 30. This is God's word. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And this is God's word. First of all, we see the unity of the church applied in this passage in the sharing of its ministers, those you might call ministers. Leading up to presbytery, I was asked if I would lead as we partook of the Lord's Supper together here. And while I counted this a great privilege and appreciated being asked, I respectfully declined and asked that someone else from presbytery lead. And I asked that it might be someone from out west whom you had likely not had minister to you before, or at least had only had minister to you a few times. Now, why did I do that? Well, because having other ministers of the gospel from our presbytery and our denomination come and minister to you is an application of our unity, as a branch of the visible church. We are united by vows in a bond of accountability, a bond of shared mission and ministry, and as we have opportunity, a bond of fellowship. And so as ministers, not simply of the local body, but ministers of Christ, I wanted these other men to have the opportunity to serve and build you up. And understanding that Christ has given them as ministers not just to the local body they serve, but to you, I wanted you to have the opportunity to be built up and blessed by them. And I also wanted you to have the opportunity to serve them, to get to know them, and get a better idea of what the church does as it gathers in its regional courts. And for that reason, I had really encouraged you all to come out as you were able. And so, again, this is all in all these things. I wanted you to have an experience of the unity of the visible church put into practice. Unity applied. Now, last week we saw that the church in Jerusalem showed its support for the Gentile mission and ingathering that broke out in Antioch by sending Barnabas to them. Barnabas was a godly man who would be more than capable of helping the church there respond to what God was doing and to help get it established. And while it is most certainly a show of support, that act was most certainly a show of support by the church at Jerusalem for the church at Antioch and the Gentile mission there. It is also a show of support that signals their reception of the Gentiles into the one universal visible church of Jesus Christ together with them. And so that support is in fact a practical expression of the unity which they have with them and which they recognize. It is unity applied. Now we are told of other ministers of the word, you might call them, that go forth from the church at Jerusalem to the Gentile and Jewish church, the Gentile and Hellenistic Jewish church at Antioch. In this case, these ministers of the words are prophets. I'll talk a little bit in a moment about what prophets did, but before I do, let me just emphasize that this is another example of unity applied. If we were to go to Ephesians 4, we would see that it is Christ who gave these ministers to the church, just as he gave apostles, just as he gave evangelists, just as he has said in Ephesians 4 to give shepherds and teachers. He gave prophets to his church, to his people that he is calling into his visible church. And so as they come from the church at Jerusalem to minister to the church at Antioch, the one church of Jesus Christ, and the now Gentile and Jewish church, it is an expression of applied unity. So what are prophets, and why did I call them ministers of the word? These are what we might call New Testament prophets. We read of Christ giving them to the church, or I mentioned to you of Christ giving them to the church in Ephesians 4, and we read of their ministry. We can read of their ministry in various places. The office and ministry of the prophet is what we call an extraordinary rather than an ordinary ministry and office. In other words, like the office and ministry of the apostle, like the office and ministry of the apostle belonged to a certain period of time and fulfilled an extraordinary role in the foundation of the church, but ceased at that time, so did the office and ministry of the prophets. This is unlike, as it were, the ordinary offices such as elder, deacon, and pastor-teacher, who are for all times and fulfill an ordinary role for the good and well-being of the church perpetually. The prophet gave words from God. This is why I called him a minister of the word. They gave words from God that instructed, that built up, that guarded the church during this time of transition. Oftentimes these were words of instruction, words of doctrinal truth or ethical truth that were needed for a new or perplexing situation that this fledgling church was facing. Other times it was a word predicting or warning about future events or to equip and prepare and guide the church. And this ministry was especially necessary, again, because the New Testament scriptures were in the process of being written. I mean, we've read in Acts about these thousands of people coming to faith, right? These thousands of people coming to faith, and now this is going out, not only in Jerusalem, but in Samaria, and now it's going out to Antioch, and it's going to go beyond. And so the church is rapidly expanding, and yes, the apostles are there, and yes, they're doing ministry, but the church is breaking out very fast. You might say the harvest is great, but the workers are few, and so the Lord blesses his church by providing these prophets to help get the church established. So long before the book of Revelation was written to complete the canon, to give the whole counsel of God necessary for the church's well-being, at the end of the first century or opening years of the second century, the rapidly expanding church was in great need of guidance. They were in great need of direction. They were in great need of protection from false teachers, and this came in part through the apostles, of course, and the elders and the pastors that sought to implement and teach the words that came to them from God. But God was also pleased to bless and protect his church through the ministry of the prophets. It's no surprise then that we see these ministers of the word given to them directly from God, are given to the church from God, go from the church at Jerusalem, which had rapidly expanded, and now go out to minister to this church at Antioch, which is rapidly expanding and in great need of guidance, direction, and protection, among other things, at this critical moment. So we see the office and the ministry of the prophet as being a great gift from God for this critical period while the church is being established, before it has the whole counsel of God that it needs in the written word, and we understand that it has ceased with the completion of the scriptures. All the words from God that we are in need of are now recorded for us there, and they are administered to us with the blessing of the Spirit through the more ordinary offices, through the teaching of that word, through the preaching of that word, through the shepherding in that word, from elders, pastors, and ministers. And so that is the way the Lord blesses us and builds us up and guides us and protects us now. In any case, our passage again shows us a great example of the unity of the visible church applied in the sharing of its ministers. Now, the second way the passage shows the applied unity of the visible church, and this is really the main point of this section of Scripture, or the main focus of this section of Scripture, is what I'm going to talk about now. the first part was there, and I wanted to point it out to you, but this is really the main point, is that the second way that the passage shows the applied unity of the visible church is the main point of the passage, and that is in the financial support of one part of the church for the other. Specifically, this Hellenistic Jewish Christian Church of Antioch and now largely also Gentile church showing its unity with the home church in Jerusalem by supporting it financially. And so as our passage continues, we see one of the prophets that came from the church at Jerusalem to the church at Antioch mentioned in particular. His name is Agabus. And he stood up, meaning he stood up in the assembly of the church as the church was gathered for worship, and speaking by the Holy Spirit, he foretold a great famine that would affect the entire world, probably meaning the entire Roman Empire, the entire civilized world in the coming years. And we were then told that this prophecy was fulfilled in the days of the Roman Emperor Claudius, which not only alerts the reader to when these things took place, but also confirms that Agabus was a true prophet of the Lord, and his prophecy did come to pass. And when it did, this great famine would have been a crisis for all the people of the empire, including those who belonged to the church. But certain areas and certain people would obviously be affected more, and that would include Jerusalem and many of its citizens, and so that would include the church in Jerusalem and the surrounding area of Judea and its citizens. Remember, we saw in the opening chapters of Acts that there were great food distributions that the church made to the poor in Jerusalem. So significant were these distributions, these food distributions for the poor, and so great was the need that they occurred daily. Daily. And those with wealth were even selling their property, selling homes, selling lands in order to provide for these large distributions for this large population of people in need in the church in the area of Judea and specifically in Jerusalem. Now, if you remember, I said that part of the reason that there were likely so many poor in Jerusalem was because Hellenistic Jews from all over the empire would go to Jerusalem to live and to retire there. It was the homeland, so to speak. And if they could, if they had been displaced to other parts of the empire, they would try their best to come back, to live near the temple, to live in Jerusalem, the promised land. In any case, in the absence of government assistance and other types of assistance when these people would come back, and also family members to assist. Maybe they left their family members back dispersed through the empire. In the absence of other types of assistance, if these people fell on hard times, they would be in need. They would have a great need. And oftentimes, remember, widows were specifically mentioned. Oftentimes the husbands, maybe a man and his wife would come back, and then the husband would pass away, and they would have a widow left there with really no family to support her. And so there was this great body of widows that were in need in Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem and Judea had an especially great population of needy people, it seems, from the evidence. And because of that, the synagogues and then, as we saw, the church did their best to step up and to help to relieve that need, help to provide for that need. In the synagogues and then in the church, it was considered a great part of piety, a great part of our faith and our love to God and love to our brothers and sisters in Christ to show our love, to show our faith, and to show our unity with them as part of the people of God by blessing them and relieving their needs. And we saw in Acts that the church was doing a remarkable and commendable job of helping and relieving these needs. Yet you might remember that the Hellenistic Jewish Christians were especially focused on getting their own widows help, while the Jewish Christians from Jerusalem were especially focused on getting their own widow's help. Do you remember that? And so there was some tension involved, right? Because of a perceived unfairness in the distribution. And some thinking that their widows were being neglected over others. And that tension was there until a godly solution took place. Now that makes what happens in our passage all the more remarkable for the church at Antioch, whom we have said was made up of Hellenistic Jewish Christians together with a large portion now of Gentile Christians, completely Gentile Christians, which had just been added to the church, just hears of this crisis coming and knows Jerusalem is going to have a hard time, and so they decide to have a free will offering, giving what they are able in order to send relief to Jewish Christians from Judea and Jerusalem, as we see in verse 29. And this is really a remarkable show of support from Hellenistic and new Gentile wing of the church to their Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. It shows that they see themselves as having a true unity in Christ, that they are a group, that they are a people. Remember the words of Peter? Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Right? That they are a group, that they are a people bound to help and support each other. Not because they are tied together by ethnic or racial bonds, but by their relationship to Jesus Christ. By their common membership in His visible church. And the fact that verse 29 says that the disciples determined to give this gift, this aid, and then verse 30 says that they sent it with Paul and Barnabas, sent it by the hand of Paul and Barnabas, shows that the passage is trying to emphasize that it was not Paul and Barnabas who were the ones who originated this gift, but the Holy Spirit had worked in the heart of these Hellenistic Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians to want to support their brothers and sisters in Christ in this other part of the church. And so the Spirit of God moved in their hearts, leading them to come forward with this idea to show support to their Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. And this is even more clear when we consider that the Christians we saw earlier, how amazing this is even more clear when we again consider that the Christians that we saw earlier in Acts were largely focused on helping their own people, even within the church, whether Jewish or Hellenistic believers. Now it is those who have no race, not Christians helping other Christians who are like them racially or ethnically, but it is those who are unlike their brothers and sisters in Christ who are reaching out to help them only because they are brothers and sisters in Christ, and they understand that they are united to them as a people, that they are all part of the Church of Jesus Christ. They are a people, they are a community, and they are bound to help and minister to and serve one another. They are bound to show their unity in Christ and their unity as a people in applied and practical ways. Spiritually encouraging each other, just as the Jerusalem church did, sending Barnabas, the encourager, the son of encouragement, right? But also now practically, physically, materially helping and supporting one another. And so we see that the Jewish church had blessed spiritually. Now the Hellenistic Jewish Christians and the largely Gentile Christians branch of the church is responding, reciprocating by showing material support and help and aid to those they count as brothers and sisters of Christ, member of God's people together with them. And so the Hellenistic and largely Gentile church has reached a move to reach out purely now on the basis of their citizenship in the kingdom and Church of Jesus Christ, and in the multi-ethnic, multi-racial family of God. The fact that we are told that it was sent to the elders of the church at Jerusalem by the hand of Barnabas and Saul is probably meant to alert the first century readers as well as us to the fact that this was a public gift. It was given formally from the church at Antioch to the church at Jerusalem. And so this great act was not hearsay. It could have been checked out by the original readers. It was a gift, and it was a gift given notably and publicly. Now, sometimes the Scripture speaks, to wrap up, sometimes the Scripture speaks of a local congregation as the church. Sometimes the Scripture speaks of a group of local congregations in a city as the church. Sometimes of the whole body of believers and the children wherever they are, the whole visible church of Christ as the church. When the word church is used, it can carry any one of those meanings. Just depends on the context. However the Scripture might be speaking of the church at the time, or however we might be speaking of it, we should never forget that great and glorious unity of the whole visible church of Jesus Christ. And not only should we not forget that great and glorious unity of the whole visible church of Jesus Christ spiritually, but we should remember it in practical ways. It is the unity not just of the spiritual church, but of the visible church. And so where we have opportunity to express the unity of the visible church, we should do so. We should seek to apply and work out that unity in practical, tangible ways, just as we see in our passage. So we certainly ought to do that. Now, as Presbyterians, we believe that the unity of the visible church ought to be expressed in mutual accountability and government, in mutual support of one another's formal and informal, and as we have opportunity, fellowship. Obviously, that is easier to do with other congregations who agree that we should be striving for such a practical unity with one another, not just in spirit, but in actual structure and in actual government and actual accountability and support and fellowship. It's easier to do with such congregations who agree and so unite together with us and in an identifiable branch of the church with a structure through which we can actually apply it. And we do this, of course, within our denomination and presbytery. But we also do it with other branches of the church outside our denomination with whom we have close relations. For instance, we send fraternal delegates to the general synods or assemblies of a number of denominations who belong to the North American Presbyterian and Reformed Council. Conservative, evangelical, reformed, and Presbyterian, a group of conservative, evangelical, reformed, and Presbyterian churches. We send delegates to their assemblies. They send delegates to our assemblies as an expression of support and to continue talks. As we send delegates, those delegates talk with those assemblies. When they send delegates, they talk with us on how we might better partner together, fellowship together, and help each other as there is need, oftentimes spiritually, but certainly we would consider material support where there was a need. And so these are ways that we seek to have this unity applied, this unity of the visible church applied. And of course, even beyond that, we certainly ought to consider helping brothers and sisters who are maybe not as close to us in doctrine, but are nonetheless evangelical Christians within our communities. Again, especially those who are evangelical Christians where there is need. Certainly we ought to be willing to sit down with them, to encourage them, to counsel them if they seek our counsel, and to come in and to help them, to help their churches if they would want to have us, to encourage them and seek to build up their church in whatever way we can. And certainly if there was some disaster or famine or great need in the community where brothers and sisters in Christ were under hardship and were in great need, we ought to count them as brothers and sisters in Christ and count it as our responsibility and an opportunity to our responsibility to help them, to reach out and help them, but also an opportunity to show the visible unity of the church of Jesus Christ, our connection with them, our spiritual connection with them in an applied and visible way as we would have that opportunity. And I think that that would take a step, maybe several steps towards a greater level of unity, a greater level of that unity of the visible church which Jesus Christ prayed for in John 17. And so in various ways, we have sought and ought to continue to seek unity applied. And we ought to do that in very practical ways, denominationally, interdenominationally, and then even informally within our community. And all that is within the spirit of this passage and what this passage lays out for us as a wonderful example. And we see, as we see the largely Gentile church expressing their unity in applied ways by reaching out and materially aiding their brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we bless you for your word. We thank you for the ways it builds us up. We thank you for what you've done among Jews and Gentiles, bringing both into the church, uniting them. In Ephesians 2, it speaks so clearly to this, that not only did you seek to unite men to yourself, reconcile men to yourself through Jesus Christ, but reconcile them to each other and draw them into the visible church, that they might live together, that they might seek to maintain that bond of unity, that they might serve one another and express the unity that you had given them by making them one people, one family, one nation, in very tangible and practical ways. Lord, we see an example of that in Acts 11 in the Jerusalem church seeking to spiritually encourage and embrace the Gentile church at Antioch, or the growing contingent of Gentiles coming into the church at Antioch to embrace them as members of Christ together with them and seek to encourage them spiritually. Now we see that unity is reciprocated, this time not in spiritual upbuilding, but in material support from the Gentiles, the Gentile Christians to the Jewish Christians. And how we bless you for that. How we bless you for the ways that they were seeking to apply their unity, that you had made them a people, and so they are seeking to embrace one another, minister to one another, and serve one another. We pray, Lord, that we would follow that example and follow that lead, and that, Lord, we would seek that unity that we have with others in the visible church, and we would seek to serve, that we would seek to provide, that we would serve to build up others within the visible church, maintaining the unity and the bond of peace, blessing spiritually, and relieving need where there is need, with brothers and sisters from every tongue and tribe and nation through material relief. So, Father, we ask that you would bless us with this vision, and we pray that it would bear fruit in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.